Well, I hope you had a good Christmas. I hope you had a good time with your family, everybody getting together, and I hope it was a really nice time with everyone. We had a good time with our family. This was our year to have the kids come in, and so most of them made it. They were all planning to make it. Then Jen and John, who live up in Ohio, and they were on their way down. John had a lunch appointment on Monday there in the Cleveland area. And then everything was fine. They left and were driving down, got 5 hours down here and stopped for supper in Beckley, West Virginia. And he couldn't taste a single thing of his supper. And so he got a COVID test, and sure enough, he was COVID. So they turned around and drove back home. But we had all the others with us, and honestly, it was total chaos. And all the little ones and stuff. But we loved it. It was a good chaos. And we always enjoy those times together with everyone. And I hope you did too. I hope you had a wonderful time with your family. And some really special times together. Remembering the birth of our Savior. Well, you know, on the first evening this year in December, as you know, we did something we haven't done before. And we did our Christmas carol sing outside, had a wonderful time there. And if you recall, in that time, I asked what your favorite Bible verse is as it relates to Christmas. And I shared with you several that come to my mind, such as Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Then a couple chapters later, you've got Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And we looked at also the possibility in the New Testament, many may have as a favorite Christmas verse, the verse in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel of the Lord is warning Joseph about things that are happening here with his betrothed Mary. And the angel of the Lord tells Joseph that she is going to bring forth a son and they're to call his name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Then two verses later, you've got the angel of the Lord also confirming again, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Then, of course, you've got Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Many of us memorize that as children, and those are very special verses. You hardly think of the Christmas season without those particular verses. And then I mentioned a couple of my favorites are Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Those are a couple of my favorite verses. And this morning, and since that time, some of you have shared with me over the last couple of weeks some verses that come to your mind as well when you think of Christmas. And this morning, I want to share what one is considered to be the greatest verse in the Bible. And that verse, too, has a Christmas theme to it. It's probably the most well-known verse in the Bible. And I imagine that many of us in this room here, when you were a child, you memorized John 3:16. You know that verse. You've known it for many, many years. Now, I want us to say that verse together. Can we do that? Let's draw back here. You've got it on the screen there if you need it. John 3:16. Let's say it together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It was back in World War II, a soldier who was fighting on the Allied side, he was shot and killed. And as the bodies of all of those who were slain were gathered up and sent home with their personal effects, they found no identification on this one brave soldier's person. However, in their search, they did find a tattered envelope in his pocket, and scratched on the back of that envelope were a few thoughts that I want to share with you today. For this soldier, John 3:16, he had entitled the greatest verse in the Bible. And this morning, I want us to consider that. Why was this verse to this soldier the greatest verse in the Bible? I want to share with you what his thoughts were this morning. Let's pray together as we look at it. Our Father, today we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the simplicity of it. And we thank you for your Spirit who teaches us. Illuminate our hearts this morning, we pray, our minds to understand, our hearts to receive the truth of your word today, Lord, we pray. Instruct us, encourage our hearts from a verse that we have known, many of us in this room, for many, many years. And we pray that its familiarity with us will not hinder the teaching and the dearness of this verse. So guide us, Lord, as we look at it by your Spirit, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That soldier, on the back of that envelope, at the top of it, he had begun this way. He put, number one, he said, the greatest lover. And he had the first two words of this verse, for God, the greatest lover. Who is the greatest lover? We appreciate our men and women who serve because they love our country. And they would be willing to die for our country. And we would call them great lovers of country. So much so that they would be willing to die for it. Or you think of a parent, great love, loving their children greatly. And a parent who might be willing to lose their life in order to save their child. That would be a great lover. But the greatest lover ever is one who would love his enemies. That's different from most of us. But for God, he loves his enemies. You know these verses in Romans 5, verses 7 through 10. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God demonstrated, God showed his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Those verses tell us something about the greatest lover of all time. And that, of course, is God. Paul says here, as you see in the verses, it's uncommon for a man to give his life for someone, even someone who has really high character, whom we might consider a worthy person. It's uncommon for that to take place. And yet God loved us when we were his enemies. And so to this soldier, for him, the greatest lover was God. And the last part of that passage to me is a great passage, especially if you're one who really struggles from time to time with your salvation and the security that you have in your salvation. You struggle with the assurance of your salvation. These verses, I think especially the last part of the passage, are tremendous. And it teaches us there, if God brought us to himself by the death of his Son when we were his enemies. Now think of that. God brought us to himself, reconciled us through the death of his Son when we were enemies, and now we're no longer enemies as believing people. We are reconciled children. And if God would respond toward us like that when we were enemies, imagine what he will do, guiding us, keeping us saved by the life of his Son. We're no longer enemies. We've been reconciled to God. Now we're his children. Those to me are great verses of assurance and help and encouragement for anyone who might be struggling over whether or not God really saved them or really cares about them. The greatest lover to this soldier was God. The next point he had on the back of that envelope was this: the greatest love. For God so loved. The greatest love. Natural human love. Natural human love is almost always based on the attractiveness of the object of that love. Whatever that object is, the attractiveness, our human nature is almost always that way. And things that are unattractive, we tend to be maybe even repulsed by in an extreme sense, but we tend to just turn away from. It's generally something that's very attractive to us that draws our attention and our affection. And because of this, we also tend to attribute that same kind of love and response to things to God. But God said, even a traitorous tax collector could do that. Look at what he says in Matthew 5 in verses 44 to 46. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? See what he's saying here? If your loving is to those who love you, what kind of love is that? How significant is that? Even the tax collectors, people who would be despised in this day, even they do that. Jesus is telling them here. There are four words. You're familiar with these words. Many of you are. That were associated with love during this day. They're the words eros and philos and storge and agape. Eros was a very sensual kind of love. It was only interested in itself, and it would respond in any kind of affection based on what it was going to get out of that relationship. That's eros. Philos is kind of an exchanged kind of love, a back and forth kind of love. Storge is a love that's specifically related to family kind of love in family relationships. And then agape, of course, is the love that extends itself looking for nothing in return. That's agape love. And generally, we love in these ways. I love you if you love me back. It's a reciprocal kind of thing. And as long as I keep receiving affection, as I'm giving affection, then everything's good. It's a reciprocal matter, but it's also selfish. As long as I'm getting something out of it, I'm going to contribute. Often we love that way. Sometimes we love because you're rich. I love because you're beautiful. I love because you're nice. I love because all these other kinds of things. Sometimes we love that way. It's very conditional. But what happens when you're no longer rich, or you're no longer beautiful, or you're no longer nice? Then what happens? And then, of course, there's the love, I love you, period. Loving, expecting nothing in return. I'm going to extend myself whether I get anything out of this relationship or not. And this is the kind of love that is a supernatural love. This is a love that would describe agape. If I were to describe it with arrows, eros is going to be a love that comes from me and comes right back to me. Philos and storge, I'd have an arrow going from me to you and one from you to me. It's kind of back and forth trade. Eros is a little, it's a lot more selfish. It's all just focused on self. Agape is I've got an arrow going from me to you, and there's nothing coming back to me. It's a love that is just giving and giving and giving. And that, of course, if you've been a Christian very long, you know much about Bible love. You know that that's the love of God. When the Bible says God so loved, the word is agape. It's this kind of love. It's the greatest kind of love there is. It's nothing, there was nothing, and the scripture says this in many places, there is nothing that was good in you or good in me that God reached out to us in love and sent Jesus. Nothing. We were his enemies, remember. There was nothing desirable there. God was just reaching out to us. That's that kind of love. Based on God's own heart, not our own. And then there's the third point that he had on the back of that envelope, and that was the greatest company, the world. The greatest company, the world. God, the greatest lover, so love the greatest love. The world, the greatest company. You see that in the scripture, Isaiah 45 in verse 22. This is the verse that led probably my favorite preacher to Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If some of you know that story, and I don't have time to share it with us this morning, but when Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to Christ, he came to Christ on a snowy morning that he had just kind of wandered into the congregation. A layman had stood up to preach, and he stood up and he proclaimed Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." All the ends of the earth. And Spurgeon, when he writes about his own testimony, it's just a wonderful, inspiring account of him speaking of the way he did look and how God drew him to himself that day and saved him. 1 John 2, you know those verses as well, tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. That's a big word, a theological word that just means this. It was the satisfaction, it was the appeasement. Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God against our sin. That's what 1 John is telling us there in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And he is the propitiation, he is the satisfaction, he is the appeasement for the wrath of God for everyone. Not for us only, John writes there, but for the sins of the whole world. That's the company that Jesus died for. 1 John 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." God's love reached this greatest company. Now think about this for a minute. Can that be said about anything else? Can that be said about anyone else? We affect our small realm of influence. And some, by the blessing of God, end up having greater influence over a greater realm of people or wherever area they may be scattered in whatever profession and stuff. But we generally affect our little realm of influence. But God did something that touched every part of mankind. And you think about that. There are today 7.9, I think, we're right around there, 7.9 billion people in the world. And of those 7.9 billion people, that all of them together is only 6 or so percent of the roughly 106 billion people that have ever lived. And God did something that affected every one of them. The greatest company. And God reached out and extended his love to the greatest company. He loved all of them. And then there's number four, the greatest act that he gave. There's been a lot of great acts that have taken place in our world over the years. But the invention of the light bulb, which was huge in the late 1800s, it was a huge thing. That wasn't the greatest act. Or electricity, or running water. the first vehicle that Henry Ford developed that rolled off that assembly line, the first plane that ever carried people into the air, not the microwave, not the microchip, not the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus, not the first step on the moon, not the invention of the computer, not that little handheld computer we call our phones that we are so dependent upon these days. No, the greatest act was God giving his son to die for the whole world. That's the greatest act that's ever taken place in the history of the world. Number five, the greatest gift, his only begotten son. There's no gift greater than this. Whatever you got for Christmas doesn't even remotely compare to the greatest gift. This greatest gift, your gift that you got was for you. This gift is for the whole company. It's for the whole world, the greatest company. God giving us Jesus Christ. And that is the Savior. That's the one that we so desperately, that's what we so desperately need. Every one of us. Every one of us in this room and everybody that we know needs a Savior. And if you're here today, you need the Savior, and I hope you have the Savior. If you've come in today and you don't have the Savior, you're not certain that you've ever given your life to Christ. You're not certain today, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You're not certain you've ever had your sins taken care of. Then you need a Savior, and there's only one of those, and that's Jesus Christ. Remember, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We just looked at. And then there's number six, the greatest offer. The greatest offer that whosoever, that's the greatest offer. You get all kinds of offers these days. For years and years, there's been that great sweepstakes offer from Publishers Clearinghouse. Now you get these annoying offers for your car warranty that people just bother you constantly about over and over and over and over. And there's all kinds of offers that are out there. But none of those offers are like this offer. The greatest offer was when Jesus said, Revelation 22:17, "And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Or Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Or what Jason read to us this morning out of John 4, "Whosoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." Those are the kinds of offers, the greatest offer, and that's everyone is eligible for that offer. And then there's the greatest simplicity. I love this. He wrote here, point number seven, the greatest simplicity is the word believeth. People become children of God in the most simple way. It's really by our simply believing God. And thankfully, God did not make his salvation something that one has to have a great sum in order to obtain, in order to purchase. He didn't make his salvation such that you had to do all kinds of hoops. You had to jump through some magnificent feat that you had to accomplish in order to get on God's good side and be able to have eternal life in heaven. No, here's the simplicity of it. You just believe. You just believe what God said. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And you just believe that. It's that simple. You're placing your faith, your belief in God's answer for the world, which is he sent us a Savior. And we just believe that. Think of it this way. You are believing something today. When you think about one day, you leaving this world and going out into eternity and where you're going to spend all of eternity, you believe something right now about that. You believe something right now about that. What is that? The gospel is simply believing that Jesus did all of the work on the cross. And you're just simply acknowledging that, and you believe that, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Now, some people don't believe that. I hope you're not one of them. Some people don't believe that. Some people believe that it's going to be up to me. Jesus may have got me started, but it's going to be up to me. And one day I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to have to give an account to God of everything that I've done, and so I've got to do some good things. And your hope is that you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have done enough, and there's going to be more on your good side than on your bad side, and you're going to be able to make it. Many people across the world believe that, but there's nothing in the Bible that supports that. As a matter of fact, what the Bible says is totally contrary to that. The very clear teaching of the Bible is salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a quote from Ephesians. The Bible, I don't think, could be more clear than that. Salvation is the gift of God. Jesus is God's answer. God wants to give this gift to whoever will believe. And it's that simple, just believing here. And then there's point number 8, the greatest attraction. Whosoever believeth in him. To this soldier, him, the Lord Jesus, the greatest attraction. You think about that. What is it that attracts you? What is it that draws your attention, that catches your eye, that you think about when you're not trying to think? The greatest attraction to this soldier and the greatest attraction ever would be the Lord Jesus. God, as a matter of fact, has designed the entire universe around his Son. The entire universe around his Son, of him, to him, and through him and to him, are all things, Romans 11:36. And then there's point number 9, the greatest escape, he wrote, should not perish. The greatest escape. There have been a lot of magnificent escapes over the years. You think back in the Bible to the children of Israel escaping the bondage in Egypt. And you can go from there to many, many different escapes. Some of you have seen or read the story of the Great Escape, it's called. The story of several hundred Allied POWs who were placed in an escape-proof camp in Germany during the Second World War. And you've read of how they dug this intricate tunnel system underneath that camp in order to escape to freedom. And people label that the Great Escape. But it's not the greatest. The greatest escape, as you know, is when a sinner who's deserving of hell, when that sinner finds Christ as his Savior and he escapes hell, he escapes the torment, he escapes all of the punishment, though he deserves it, but because he has believed, now he escapes that. There's no greater escape that you personally will ever have in your life than escaping the torment of hell. And that's available to us. John 5, I like the way John put it here. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Escape death, escape the condemnation, is passed from death unto life. Which leads to number 10, the greatest difference. Should not perish. And he put under this just the little word, but. to that soldier meditating on this very familiar verse, that one word to him marked the greatest difference ever. The word indicates, of course, but that word indicates a difference from what preceded it. Many places you go to, especially I think of in Jonah. You remember when you read through the book of Jonah, you're constantly hearing the words, but Jonah, but God. But Jonah, but God. It's very interesting as you read through that little book. The greatest difference, again, is when that lost man becomes a saved man. Matter of fact, I love one of my favorite times you see that word but in the Bible. You see it in Ephesians 2. Let me just read these verses to you. It's describing who we were and now who we are as believers. Ephesians 2, and you hath he made alive, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of the world, that's the way we walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the way we walked, according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's who we were, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We were the children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, Paul says there. That's a great difference when someone finds new life in Christ. And then there's number 11, the greatest assurance. And that he has, that was his label for the word have. The greatest assurance, have. We want assurances. As human beings, we want those. We want to make sure everything is okay. That's why we have contracts. That's why we have warranties. And we sold our van just a couple weeks ago. And it was an older van, had tons of miles on it, and we sold it. So we were meeting a guy at the bank. It was on a Saturday, so the bank's closed. I told him I wanted a money order or a cashier's check. And so he comes and he shows up, he's got cash. And so I said, okay, the bank was closed. So I said, let's go over to the Harris Teeter and I want them to mark these bills. You're giving me quite a few of them. I want to make sure. I want the assurance. Because once you walk away with my title to my van, I have no recourse. So I want to make sure. So we walked in the Harris Teeter and he marked all of them and everything was good and we deposited the money. I wanted assurance. We want assurances in life. That's true of us. That's true of human beings. And there are many things that we do to try to get us assurance. For this soldier, to him, the greatest assurance there is this word have. That we will have. Whoever believes is not going to perish, but is going to have. And he's going to have what is the last point on this envelope, point number 12, the greatest possession. He's going to have everlasting life. You can't get anything better than that, right? No matter what sum of money you have, it won't equal that. No matter what kind of house you have, it won't equal that. No matter what kind of car you drive, it won't equal that. No matter what kind of children you have, our children are very dear and very precious to us. It won't equal that. The greatest possession that you could ever have is eternal life that comes to you through Christ, because you are going to live somewhere forever. Every single one of us is going to live somewhere forever. And you will either live in eternal life or you will live in eternal death. Eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell. Those are the only two options for everybody that we know, including us. So you can't have anything better than that, that eventually you are going to live. Matter of fact, according to the Gospel of John, in John 17, in verse 3, look at what he says here. I put it on the screen. And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Apostle John said, this is eternal life, that I might know God and that I might know the Son, the answer of God for me and for the whole world, His Son, Jesus Christ. And the capstone of that is me living with Him for all of eternity. We can't get any possession better than that. So for this soldier, John 3:16, a very familiar verse to us, was the greatest verse in the Bible. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. I remember looking at this message. Matter of fact, I preached it here many years ago. But I remember, and even going back through it again for today, just really, really encouraged by this simple verse and yet the truth of it and the power of this. I hope you have that. I hope you have this eternal life. And if you don't have it, maybe you're saying, okay, well, how do I get it? Remember, simply believing. You're believing that Jesus Christ is God's answer for my sins. And so you just call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just call upon Him. Ask Him to save you from your sins. If you do that, He will save you. He will save you. And if you're concerned about that, I hope you'll stop. Me or one of our other pastors will be at the back here at the welcome desk there. Please stop one of us on your way out this morning. We'd love to be able to help you find new life in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the simplicity of salvation. Thank you for this very familiar verse. Many of us have memorized it as young children. And thank you for the impact that this verse has had on many people across the world through the ages. Thank you that most of us can give testimony that the truth of this verse has made an impact in our own lives. Many of us in this room as children, we heard this news from this verse and others just like it, and your Spirit convinced us that we were sinners and that you were the only Savior. And in our hearts, we cried out to you and we asked you to save us from our sins. And you did that, and we thank you for that. It makes this time of year so much more special to us, so much more meaningful when we remember we're actually celebrating the birth of our Savior. So we rejoice in that this morning. And we would pray for anyone who may be here, not certain that they're on their way to heaven. We pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself. May they find new life in Christ today. May they be able to escape eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal torment under your wrath. But may they know the joy of having your Son satisfying your wrath on the cross, and they simply believe that. So draw them to yourself today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.